Thank you, Pastor Pauly, for the opportunity to be here at Faith Baptist Church. I never will forget many years ago when Virginia, my dear wife of 65 years before she went to heaven, and my son Tim and my daughter Renee went to Japan in 1965. When I got to Japan, I noticed something that they always made a big deal about the meaning of their name. And they would introduce themselves and they would tell you their name, and then they would write it in kanji, which meant nothing to me then. But if it had of, then I would have known what it meant. So their names not only was pronounced, but it was a meaning for it. For instance, somebody may be named Ogawa, little O. That would mean a small river. Or if it was a long O, Ogawa, then it would mean a big river. Or Nakayama, the middle mountain. Most of them had to do with nature. And after I've been there a while, I began to wonder if my name had any meaning. Now, when a person gets to Japan, then they put your name in Japanese syllables. So my name became Don Shisuku. And I looked up the word Don in the Japanese dictionary. And the word Don means slow to learn or stupid. Now, my parents did not know Japanese when they named me, okay? But sometimes names are a part of what you're going to be. And then I thought, okay, nobody will call me Don-san in Japan. They don't use your first name. But they call you your last name. So they would say Don-san or Don-sensei. But they'd say Shisuku-sensei. They wouldn't say Don-sensei. So I thought, okay, that's good. They won't call me that. And then I looked up the word Shisuku, and it was not a word, but it was two words. The word she means death. And I thought, okay, I'm no better. Stupid and dead. And then I looked up the word suku, and that is not a word, but it's two words. And suku is the root form of the verb for salvation. Amen. So when I introduce myself in Japan, I say I'm Don Shisuku. I was stupid and dead, but now I'm saved. Amen. So that's a good name. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. And if you do not mind and you're able, would you like to stand for the reading of God's Word this morning? Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's a great thought, amen. Where your treasure is. You show me your budget, you show me your bank book, and I'll tell you where your heart is. That's what Jesus is saying. Now go down to verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now Jesus is teaching his disciples about how to use their materialistic things, money. Now look at verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Question. Are you not much better than they? Now go down to verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Dear Lord, thank you for your word, the Bible, the infallible, inspired, inerrant word of God. Now, God, I pray that you will bless the hearts of the people here with your word. You promised to do that. When my word goes forth, it shall not return unto me void. It'll accomplish that which I sent it for to do. So, Lord, I pray that you would give me strength this morning. I need that. I pray, dear God, that you would give me freedom of thought. I pray that you'd bless me and help me to say the things that I need to say and refrain from saying things that I do not need to say. I pray you would anoint my lips that I could speak right, my thoughts that I could think right, but most of all, my heart that I would be right. Lord, I need your power and your presence this morning, and I pray that you will grant that. Again, this morning, I recognize the fact in John 15:5, I'm the vine, you're the branch. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Lord, I realize that I'm just a branch. And apart from the vine, I can do absolutely nothing. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak through me what you'd have this people to hear today. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like for us to think about this morning investing our lives in eternity. Investing our life in eternity. Let's think about three things that I've read this morning. Number one, I want us to think about our position in Christ Jesus. Okay? How many of you this morning could say with me, Brother Sisk, I have been saved by the grace of God? Lift your hands real high. Amen. I've been saved by the grace of God. Okay. Now, if you can say that, and that's a reality, then I've got good news for you this morning. You are a child of God. God is your Father. Look again at verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Think about our position this morning as children of God. We have a heavenly Father. Time after time in chapter 6, you find the word. In fact, 12 times, you find the word Father. So God wants you to know, or Jesus wants you to know, that you have a heavenly Father. Now, everybody is not a child of God. We become children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, everyone was created by God, but God is not the Father of all men. So the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man is not a scriptural thing. How do I become a child of God? Jesus came into his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, gave he the power to become the sons of God. Amen. We become children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Romans tells us, the wages of sin is death. By the way, that's what we deserve. Every once in a while, I hear somebody say, well, all I want is what I deserve. And I always say, no, you don't either. If we got what we deserve, we would all spend eternity separated from God in a devil's hell. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life.
Amen.
Not something you can buy, not something you can work for, something that you receive. To as many as received him, gave you the power to become the sons of God. We have a heavenly Father. Therefore, anything God wants me to do, anything God wants me to be, anything God wants me to give, I can do it because my heavenly Father will provide for me. My wife and I were not scriptural. We did not multiply and replenish the earth. We only had two children. So all we did was replace ourselves. Amen. But I've got a lot of friends that helped me get the average up. Okay. I remember when our son was in the lower grades, that he was one of the shortest boys in his class. Then all of a sudden, about the sixth grade, he began to grow. And he began to eat. I mean, you could not fill him up. And he began to grow. And, you know, you'd buy shoes, and first thing you know, the shoes were too small. You buy trousers, first thing you know, they're too short. And you couldn't fill him up. Any time we'd go to the restaurant, he was always hoping that Virginia and I, one, would leave some of ours for him. And you could have said to Tim during those days, Tim, don't you know that clothes are expensive, shoes are expensive, and food is expensive? And you know what Tim would have said? That's not my problem. That's my dad's problem. And by the way, it was. Best I could, I provided for Tim and Renee. I remember one time, Tim sent me a Father's Day card. And it said, to my dear dad, who would give me his last dollar from your son, who would take it? In other words, Tim knew that he had a father that loved him and would take care of him. Think about that. You have a heavenly Father. 12 times in one chapter, Jesus talks about our Father. Our Father. What a wonderful thing. Amen. Therefore, anything God wants me to do, anywhere God wants me to go, anywhere, anything God wants me to give, then I can do that because I have a heavenly Father. By the way, he's pretty wealthy. Amen.
Amen.
I was born in 1933 in Norton, Kentucky, to a coal miner. My dad was a coal miner. And he worked very hard, but made very little money. And we had practically nothing. I mean, for instance, we had no automobile. We had no telephone. We had no electricity. We had to watch television in the dark, okay? We didn't have electricity in our house until I was a senior in high school. We had none of the things that we count as necessities today. In 1949, when I was 16 years old, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Amen. And I became a child of God. And my father is very rich. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Amen. So think about your position. You are a child of God. Now, look at verses 19-20. Here we want to think about our priorities. Listen to Jesus. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust are corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust is corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasures are, there will your heart be also. And in these two through three verses, Jesus teaches us about having the right priorities. Now, by the way, he's talking about how we handle what he puts in our hand. You know, what we need to realize is this. Everything I have is a gift from God. And anything I have is not really mine. God puts it in my hand, but it's still his. And I am responsible for what he puts in my hand. In other words, I don't own anything. I'm a steward of everything that God has given me. A steward. A steward takes care of what's put in his hand by another. So in verse 19 he says, don't get too heavily involved in earthly, temporal things. Now let's think about something for a minute. If we will be real honest with ourselves, most of us would have to admit, I spend most of my time, most of my God-given abilities, talent, and most of our treasures for earthly, temporal things. Guess what we're going to reap? Earthly, temporal things. So he says in verse 9, don't get too heavily involved in earthly, temporal things. When I started pastoring in Western Kentucky, a rural church, every time our church would have a revival meeting, homecoming, something like that, we'd always have this one quartet in. They were good people. And most of the songs they sung were very good. But it seemed like every time they came, just about, they sang this one song that I couldn't stand. Now, it may be your favorite song, okay? If it is, I'll try to correct you. And the song went something like this. Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of Glory Land, in the shade of the tree of life, that it may ever stand, where I can just hear the angels sing and shake Jesus' hand. Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. Now, those four men worked together in a company. Two brothers, two brother-in-laws. They built houses. They built beautiful houses. All four of them owned a beautiful, big house. And I'd listen to that song, and I'd think, how dumb you are. You're only going to live in that big house for a number of years. Compared to eternity, it's next to nothing. And who wants to live in a cabin for the rest of your life? All eternity. Now, you say, I like cabins. Okay, help yourself. My idea of camping out is a Holiday Inn, okay? No. If we're not careful, we'll get so involved in earthly, temporal things that we'll miss the heavenly, eternal things. Verse 20, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. How do you lay up treasures in heaven when you win people to the Lord? When you give your tithes and your offerings to your church? When you're praying for your pastor and other members of the church? When you are praying for your missionaries and praying for the places where your missionaries are ministering? So Jesus said very simply, don't get too heavily involved in earthly, temporal things. But get heavenly involved in spiritual, eternal things. So Jesus is teaching his disciples, number one, about their position. You're a child of God. You have a heavenly Father. He teaches them about their priorities. Don't get too heavily involved in earthly temporal things, but get heavily involved in spiritual eternal things. And then he teaches them about the promise of God. Look, if you would, beginning with verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we clothe? Now, I like this next. For after all these things do the Gentiles, people that don't know God. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Now, I may know what you need, but me knowing what you need wouldn't help you. I wouldn't be able to provide. But Jesus is saying, your heavenly Father knows what you need. And by the way, he is able to provide everything that you need. And then he said, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. What you need to eat, what you need to wear, where you need to live, everything you need will be there. Now here's the promise. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let me give you a Don Sis paraphrase. You say, I don't like paraphrases. I don't need it, but this is a good one, okay? Look at verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom. You take care of God's business. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You take care of God's business, and God will take care of your business. Is that a great thought or not? Many years ago, I was in Prattville, Alabama, preaching in a mission conference. The pastor and I were visiting together. They were having a ladies' meeting at the church. They were eating at the church. So pastor and I got involved in a visit that took a lot of time. And by the time we got to the place where we were eating, there was nobody in line. It's one of those places where you get a tray, you tell them what you want, and so forth. And when we were standing in line, giving our order, a young man came in the front door. And when he saw me, he began to say, "I know you." He got all excited. "I know you. I know who you are." And I'm thinking, okay, why is he so excited about knowing me and knowing who I am? And then he said, "I know who you are. You're Sam Walton." And think about that. You're Sam Walton. At that time, Sam Walton was the richest man in the world. He controlled over $20 billion. I said to that, I said, "Son, I'm not Sam Walton. I'm Don Sisk, a Baptist preacher." And it was like letting air out of a balloon. He thought he had met the richest man in the world. Then all of a sudden, he realized he just met another Baptist preacher. In Alabama, there are a dime a dozen, okay? Not long after that, Virginia and I were going to Arkansas for a meeting. Wasn't too far from where Sam Walton lived. And I got to thinking about this. And I said, wouldn't it be something if when we get down there, I'll go over to where Sam Walton lives, the little town. And I'd read his biographies. So I knew that every morning when he was in town, he ate breakfast at a little Greasy Spoon restaurant there in Bentonville. I said, wouldn't it be something if I could go down to Bentonville and I could meet Sam Walton? Two or three mornings in a row, we'd eat breakfast together. And we'd just become good friends like Don and Sam. Amen. Wouldn't be bad to have a friend like that. Amen. And one day we'd be eating lunch or breakfast. And Sam would say to me, "Hey, Don, tell you what, let's do it. Let's pool our resources. You put all your money in the pool, I'll put all my money in the pool, and after that, whatever either of us need, we can take out of that." Would that have been a good deal for me or not? That would have been a good deal. He controlled $24 billion. And if it's a good day, I could come up with maybe $1,000. So let's pool our resources. And after that, we'd get together. I'd say, "Now, Sam, it's our money, but anything you need, just feel free to take it." And he'd say the same thing. "Same to you, Don." Would that be a good deal or not? That would have been a great deal for me, amen. But wait a minute. You have a better deal than that. That's right. It's not Sam Walton that controlled $20 billion. Amen. And tonight or today he's dead. And he does not control one penny.
That's right.
But it's the sovereign God of the universe.
That's
saying to us, "If you'll take care of my business, I'll take care of yours." I'm glad as a young man that I realized it was not my business to take care of Don Sisk. But it was my business to take care of my father's business. And could I testify? He's done a good job of taking care of me. You have a heavenly father. Anything God wants you to do, you can do it. Years ago, I was in Indianapolis. And a man said to me, Brother Sisk, if I gave to missions like I feel like I ought to, our family would starve to death. And I thought, you're never going to starve to death doing what God wants you to do. I've been young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. No seed begging bread. Then I thought, and I said to him, go ahead. If your family dies, giving the missions, we need some Christian martyrs in our generation. Amen. But you're not going to do it. You take care of my business, and I'll take care of yours. That's a promise of God. And the Bible tells us there has not failed one word of all his good promises. Let's pray together. Pastor.